Finally tonight, we come to the Word of God for our sermon, and you should have the sermon notes page that has an outline as well as some questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. So just have that handy. Tonight, let's turn in the Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Last Sunday, we looked at Matthew, in the Sunday morning, we looked at Matthew 10, but let's go backwards to Matthew chapter number 7. And just two verses tonight, probably somewhat familiar verses to us from Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. So have your Bible out and the sermon notes page out for those questions and answers from our Heidelberg Catechism. So Jesus says this. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, and towards the end of it, we read these familiar words: "Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, in a time like this, it's great to know the comfort, the joy of belonging to Jesus. Amen?
Yes.
It's great to know that we belong to Jesus, body, soul, life, and death. And as we try to seek to live that out this coming week, I'm not sure how we it's kind of hard to live it out when you can't go anywhere. Okay, but to our kids at home, or if you're working online, wherever you might find yourself this week, you try to live that out. You know, what does it mean to belong to Jesus, and to seek to show that to other people? Let's remember that Jesus alone can deliver us from the misery of sin. Right, that's the gospel, that Jesus alone can deliver us from the misery of sin. And we're trying to live that out. We're trying to show people that. We're trying to express that with our words, especially with our words, and with our deeds, to get, you know, sort of a way into conversation with people, to talk to them about the Lord and about, you know, what's going on and why it's going on. You know, yeah, is there a God? And, you know, how could a good God, you know, send plague and so forth? Let's talk about Jesus, who alone can deliver from the misery of sin. Now, we saw last Sunday night that to be delivered from my misery in sin, I need reconciliation with a perfectly holy, just, and righteous God. I need reconciliation. I have to come into a state of peace with God. Like I said this morning, peace is not just, you know, the absence of strife and war and anger, but it's also the positive, you know, the positive relationship of acceptance and love and friendship, covenant, as the Bible describes it. So to be delivered from my sins, I need reconciliation. Our friends need reconciliation. Our neighbors need reconciliation with God. And to be reconciled, I, as an unholy, unjust, unrighteous sinner, in contrast to God, I need a mediator. That's what we saw last Sunday night. I need a mediator who's as divine as God is, but who's also as human as I am, so that as God, he can save, and as human, he can pay my penalty. He can represent me under the justice of God, so that I can come to God as a friend and reconciled to him, delivered from my sins, at peace with God. So I need a mediator who is divine and human. So kids, my kids, who's that mediator? Sadie, who's the mediator between God and us? Who's both God and man at the same time? Who came from heaven to earth to bring us back to God? Who's the mediator?
Jesus.
Jesus. All right. Amen. Jesus. Okay? If you always are stuck, Sadie, with what answer you should give, just stick to the old Sunday school answer. It's always Jesus. Okay? It's always Jesus. But, and this is where we dive back in tonight. Here in Matthew, and we'll look at that for a few minutes, but also from the big ideas from our Heidelberg Catechism, nothing Jesus did matters
if it stands apart from me. So I can say all the right things about Jesus. I mean, even the devil believes in Jesus, doesn't he? Right? There's a sense in which he believes in Jesus. Even the devil has faith in God, knows that God exists, and knows that Jesus died upon the cross for all the sins of his sinful people. But it doesn't do them any good. So it's like, you know, if you happen to get a quick, cheap $200 flight to Paris these days, which you probably can't do. I'm not sure if you actually get on the plane, but you can get a ticket, you know, for about $200 to go to Paris. And you walk past this enormous thing that was built by this genius engineering, this genius engineer, built by thousands of amazing people. What's that big thing?
A plane,
Eiffel Tower. A plane? Kaden, it's the Eiffel Tower. You were there, it's the Eiffel Tower, this big thing in Paris, right? This genius who made it with all these thousand people hanging from, you know, 1,000 feet in the air, hanging, you know, building this thing, it's amazing. But if you never actually go up into the Eiffel Tower to appreciate it, you know, what benefit is it to you? You're just walking past it, right? It's this big, amazing building, and there's all this history to it, and all this amazing stuff about it, and the man who engineered it, Gustav Eiffel, and his crew of people. You know, all the Eiffel Tower is of no benefit to you if you just walk past it, right? It's beneficial, but it doesn't mean anything to you unless you appreciate it, unless you go into it, unless you, you know, imbibe, you know, the Eiffel Tower. And so the benefits of Jesus come to us only through faith. And that's what I want to look at tonight. So the benefits of Jesus come to us through faith. And we see here in Matthew 7, this imagery from Jesus, a narrow faith, right? A narrow gate leading to this hard way that leads to everlasting life. So let's look, notice there on the outline there, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, the biblical passage that brings out this idea that only faith brings us into a beneficial relationship to all that Jesus did. So here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, just before what I read there, he has in verse 7 all the way down to verse 11, he's just taught his disciples that we are to plead with God in prayer. Ask, seek, knock, right? We know that story of Jesus, that saying of Jesus. But now, here in verses 13 and 14, there's an amazing contrast. Jesus pleads with us. So he says, plead with God in prayer. But now Jesus pleads with us. It's really an interesting contrast. Why? Because up till now in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord has been contrasting two kinds of righteousness. There's your own righteousness based on external conformity to human laws, or there's Christ's righteousness that leads us to have an actual righteousness from our hearts. There are two kinds of devotion to God in the Sermon on the Mount. There's doing the right things to be acknowledged by men. There's doing what God commands to be acknowledged by Him. Right? So don't stand on the corners praying so to be seen by people. Go into your closets and pray to God. You can't see Him, but He can see you. Right? There are two kinds of treasures here Jesus has been contrasting. There are earthly treasures that are transient, they're perishable, but there's also lasting treasures of heaven, of everlasting life. There are two kinds of masters. You can't serve God and mammon, money. There are idols and there's God. So he's been contrasting earthly things and heavenly things, you know, things of men, things of God. And now he pleads with us because there are only two paths in this life. And to get on one of those paths, you have to enter in through a gate. There are two gates that lead to two paths that end up in two destinations. And Jesus is saying to you and to me, and maybe if you're listening, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, he says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter in by the narrow gate. And so Jesus pleads with you and with me to enter the gate that leads to eternal life. Just, I want you to notice there quickly in these verses, there are four little things I want to just point out in terms of this life. So he pleads with you to enter the gate that leads to everlasting life. Notice its entrance, first of all. Notice the entrance. There's a wide gate, verse 13. There's a narrow gate, verse 14. the entrance, a wide and a narrow gate. The wide gate is very impressive. It's wide. It's the kind of gate that you'd expect. Since Danny Miranda always makes fun of me with my George Michael, my Wham song illustrations from the 80s, I couldn't entitle my sermon "You Gotta Have Faith" because I would hear it again. I said it one too many times, so I got to move on from that illustration. So I got another one tonight, okay? Another one. So this wide gate is the kind of gate you would have expected on an old episode of Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Okay? It's impressive. It's impressive. There's also a narrow gate. There's a narrow gate, right? We're attracted to the wide gate, right? It's big. It's wide. It's impressive. You know, it looks like the kind of gate that you enter into in a person who's a multimillionaire, a billionaire. We want to be those who go into the wide gate. I mean, who want to go into a little narrow, rickety old fence, right? There's not much behind it. Jesus pleads you to enter by the narrow gate. The wide gate is user-friendly. Okay? It allows you to bring all that you are and all that you have and all that you want. You get to come in with all that stuff. You get to bring your U-Haul into the wide gate. You can fit. Okay? It's a gospel that says there's no need to repent of sin when you come to Christ. There's no need to leave the world behind you. There's no need to change. It's the religion that doesn't want to step in your toes or offend it. And so it says, you know, come to Christ in your own terms. The gate is wide. Bring all your stuff with you. Jesus pleads with you to enter by the narrow gate. It's so narrow, there's only one thing you can fit through it. What is that, you think?
Yourself.
Yourself. Good. Yourself. Okay? It's so narrow. You've got to turn sideways almost. You've got to squeeze through it. Only you can fit. No backpack. Okay? Nothing. Not even an iPhone in your back pocket. It won't fit.
Why don't you chuck it over the fence?
You can chuck it over the fence. You can try that, but God won't let you, okay? Jesus pleads with you to enter the gate that leads to eternal life. Notice, secondly, it's effort. These two gates lead to two ways of life. Right? There's a wide, there's a narrow. One gate leads to a way of life that's easy. Verse 13. One way of life is described, the narrow gate leads to a path that is what?
Hard.
Verse 14, it's hard, it's hard. And we might say this is easy. You know, do you know what my life is like? How can you say it's easy? Well, the Lord isn't saying here that life in general is easy. It's not. He knows that. He's experienced all the effects of your difficult life when he became a man. The way is easy because its gate is wide. It requires no sacrifice, no repentance. Life on your terms. No consequence for sin. Following Jesus, though, is hard because we come to understand reality. I have to recognize my sins. I grieve my sins. I have to acknowledge that only God controls life. I don't control it. I can't. And I come in through this narrow gate and this way that's hard. It's hard for us as selfish human beings because we have to embrace Jesus, who's done everything that is necessary to bring us to everlasting life, because I can't do that stuff. It's hard. It's hard. And because, of course, you're going to be persecuted for it. Jesus pleads with you to enter the gate that leads to eternal life. Notice the third little point here. It's end. So there's a gate, there's a way, there's an end, or there's a goal. So these two gates lead to two ways of life. And they have two goals. They have two ends. Destruction, verse 13, or life? Destruction or life? The wide gate, the easy way of religion on your terms without sacrifice leads to hell. Plain and simple. This word that Jesus uses, destruction, describes the ruined life of those whose only goal is things like greed, or things like greed and money. For example, 1 Timothy 6, verse number 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The wide gate, the easy way, leads to destruction. Destruction is the end of the wide gate and easy path. But the end of the narrow gate and hard path is eternal life. The wide gate seems so liberal, right? It seems so generous. I don't mean liberal in a political way. I mean just, you know, liberality, right? It's generous, it seems. It seems you know, it wants to welcome more people in. But it ends actually in being very restrictive. So it looks outwardly, because it's wide, it looks very, very generous, but in reality it's very restrictive in the end, because it leads to an eternity. The end of it is an eternity only of punishment. It's an end only of torment. It's an end only of the experience of hopelessness. Because you'll never again see God's goodness in the basic things even of this life. Breathing air, drinking clean water, having food, having friends, laughing, and so forth. So it looks very liberal, but it ends up being very restrictive, because it has one goal and one end. The narrow gate seems so restrictive on the to us on the outside, but ends in the wide open enjoying of the liberality of God for all of eternity. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says. Enter by the gate that leads to eternal life. Notice fourthly there, it's enumeration, it's number. These two gates that lead to two ways of life, that lead to two goals or two ends, are entered into by two groups of people, the many and the few. The many, verse 13, the few, verse 14. Now, we get hung up on this because, you know, people get hung up on it and they ask us, maybe we get hung up on it and we wonder, you know, this seems so narrow-minded. Does it mean that only a few people here and there get to enter into everlasting life? Well, here's what Jesus said about that question. He was once asked in Luke 13, Lord, will those who are saved be few? It's a natural curiosity that we, have, even as disciples, can have. Lord, will those who are saved be few? And here's what Jesus said, Luke 13, verses 23 and 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What's Jesus' point there? And even here. Don't speculate or don't worry about how many people go to heaven or hell. And there's been lots of speculation in the history of the church. You know, are the final number of the saved, or is it more than or less than the number of the damned? And people get hung up with this. Well, God is gracious and good, and so there must be more saved in heaven than there are those in hell, because that's who God is. And others say, well, you know, people are sinful, they don't deserve anything, and so, you know, God only, you know, the many are called, the few are chosen. So they want to emphasize the minimal number, as it were. Jesus' point is, don't speculate. Don't worry about how many other people are going to heaven or hell. Worry about your fate. That's what he said there. You strive to enter through the narrow door. Make sure you are among the number of those few. Make sure you are among those who enter everlasting life. Make sure you're among those who strive. Make sure you enter the narrow gates. Amen?
Amen.
Make sure you enter through the narrow gates to the hard way, leading to the end of everlasting life. Many and few. So Jesus describes here this narrow faith, but it ends in the wideness and the greatness, the graciousness of God's amazing grace. So let's look at those questions from our Heidelberg Catechism for a few moments here. The second point on our outline is just some theological points, and we'll just read these questions responsibly. I'll just make a couple quick points and move on. But first of all, you know, what we see here in Matthew 7 that's expressed by Heidelberg Catechism question 20 is this. Faith is necessary to receive Jesus and all of his blessings. Faith is necessary to receive the benefits of Jesus, right? Again, you can't just walk past the Eiffel Tower and, you know, or if you just walk past the Eiffel Tower and you don't actually benefit from it because you haven't actually gone into it or learned from it or studied it or, you know, appreciated it, it's no benefit to you. All that Christ did is of no benefit to us unless we by faith enter in through that narrow gate. So question 20 is this. I'll read the question. Let's all say the answer together. Again, have out that, that sermon notes page on that right side. There are a little text box with four questions this evening. And those questions are this. So question 20. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? What's the answer? No. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all of his benefits. So faith is necessary for us to enter into the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the second theological thing that we see here, that the Lord isn't so much bringing out, but we see throughout the New Testament, is this. Faith is created by the Holy Spirit. Faith is created by the Holy Spirit. And that faith is a trust. We might just say faith is a Spirit-created trust in Jesus. You know, well, how do I get to enter the narrow gate? How am I enabled to go through that narrow gate? Because, again, the many want to go through the wide gate. Well, how is it that some go through the narrow? Is it because they're smarter? Because, you know, they're more holy? Because they're skinnier, maybe? They can fit? How is it that we that few there enter? Well, it's because faith is a Spirit-created trust in Jesus. Notice question 21 there. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted, not only to others, but also to me. Forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. Just to quickly say, you know, this is one of those great, great, great questions in our catechism. Memorize it, or try to memorize it. You know, put it on, put it on your phone. Put it on your home. Put it on your screensaver. You know, post it on your refrigerator. Put it on your mirror. You know, try to learn this one, memorize this one, read this one often. True faith here, you know, in contrast to the kind of faith that the devil has, the demons have, in believing there's a God. This true faith, though, is not only a sure knowledge. It is a knowledge. As Jesus said, everlasting life is to know the only true God and the Lord whom He sent, John 17. But it's more than that. It's more than just knowing stuff. It's a Spirit-created trust in Jesus. Notice there the answer. It's a wholehearted trust. It's what Paul says in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, in the center of your being, not just your words, but the center of your being, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a Spirit-created trust. And this trust, the Spirit works. He creates it in me by the gospel. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the Word of Christ. And then even, notice even more, so you keep reading. He creates this trust in me. Right? This is the personal side of it. It's not, you know, not to others, but to me also. Not to others, but to me also. I benefit from Jesus because this faith reaches out and grabs hold of Him for forgiveness and righteousness and salvation. It's not enough that I confess that Jesus is the mediator. He's God, He's man, He's the mediator. He's done all that there is to satisfy the justice of God. I have to embrace that for me. Not only for others, but for me also. Third, faith has an author, Spirit, right? He creates it. Faith has a subject, me, the one in whom it's created. But it also has an object. Notice the object of faith is the gospel. The object of faith is the gospel. Notice question 22. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel. A summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And then comes that final question tonight, and let's read the Apostles' Creed together. So what are these articles that we must believe to have everlasting life? Let's say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And just quickly, as we think about what Jesus says here and how these questions and answers help us to form a sense of what faith is, just in terms of apologetical issues, let me just mention two very practical things that you know, this is important for. It helps us answer questions and objections, helps us to engage people. First of all, and just two little examples I'm going to give. These questions and what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it helps us answer the apologetical issue of those who say it doesn't matter if you have faith or not. Because eventually, everyone makes it to heaven. Okay? It's like, this is the all dogs go to heaven sort of, you know, apologetic, right? Well, you know, everybody eventually, all roads lead to Rome, and everybody's going to make it eventually. And there's even a very, I think it's like a New York Times best-selling book that just recently came out on what's called universalism, to say that, you know, the church has always believed that everyone eventually gets to heaven. It's just, you know, certain people have skewed that. You know, so these questions and answers and what Jesus says there, he's pleading with his disciples and with you and me to enter by the narrow gate, to the way that's hard, to the end of everlasting life. You must have faith. And so some would say, well, I don't need faith. It doesn't really matter if I have faith, because eventually I'm going to make it there anyway. Got to have faith. I had to mention Danny, I'm sorry. I had to say it. Okay. Another one is this. This answers the objection, you know, the popular objection of those who say something like, you know, well, I want to experience life first, and then I'm going to get serious about God. You know, come back to me in a couple years. Now, this is like the those kids on the beaches in Florida recently, right? You saw those videos, and, you know, the kid was like, you know, if I'm going to get corona, I'm going to get corona, right? You know, I'm here, and I got to drink up while I can before they close this place. You know, I'm going to experience life first. I'm going to sow my wild oats. And then I'll get serious. Jesus says, you know, enter. That today is the day of salvation. There's no time to waste. You don't control life. You don't know if the Lord's going to take you tonight. You don't know if you're going to live for another 100 years. We don't know this. Believe. Believe in Jesus. Now, what about for us? Just quickly, one practical thing for us to leave with. So we hear what Jesus says, we think about some theological things here from the catechism, and, you know, we're going to engage these kinds of objections on a regular basis with our friends and neighbors and loved ones and co-workers. So what about for us who have entered the narrow gate and are on the hard way, and we are assured now by the power of the Holy Spirit that I will end up at that end, those pearly gates of heaven? What does this mean for me? Well, are you burdened to bring the gospel, the message of Jesus, to all people? Are you pleading with God to send his Spirit to soften their hearts, to open their minds, to change their lives, so that the words that you speak actually, you know, don't just go in one ear and out the other, they actually stick? You know, are you burdened for your unsaved friends and loved ones and family members? Are you pleading with God to make himself known to those in the community through you? And so Jesus is pleading with us, as it were, asking us, you know, are you begging me that their eyes, their minds, their hearts would be open to receive rest of soul and everlasting life? He's pleading with us to enter, but he's also, by the Spirit, saying to us that we need to be concerned. We need to be burdened that others would come, and that they too could say, you know, not only for others, not only for me, not only for you, but for me too, everlasting righteousness, salvation, and forgiveness have been granted by God. Let's pray.